Is this working? All right, cool. Yes, this is the title of my message today. If you don't know me, my name's Landon. My wife is Brittany. Today we're 36 weeks pregnant. Just a funny story. You guys, most of you guys know Aaron French. I asked him if I could share this. So on Wednesday, we have young adults, and at the end of the meeting, we're sitting on the couch next to each other, and he kind of leans over to me, and he says, "I have a bit of an awkward question to ask you." I was like, "Oh, okay. Shoot, go for it." And he says, "Can I touch Brittany's belly?" And he said, I've never touched one, and I've always wanted to." And so I very cautiously said, "Yeah, you can touch it." And even last night, as Brittany was lying down, I was just trying to figure out, where is this baby? Like, is this its shoulder? Is this its back? I think this is a leg, but it's this mystery. Until this thing is birthed, it's this incredible mystery of how does this even work? How does this even work? And so we're going to talk about prayer this morning, and that's how I feel this morning, although I've kind of concocted some ideas of this is how it works. Still in my mind, it's very much like, how does this work? Is this a leg? Is this an arm? Like, what's even going on here? So some of you guys have been digging into this kind of stuff way longer than I, and you're probably going to look at it and be like, "Nah, that's actually a leg. That's not an arm." And that's okay. I'm fine with that. But this is where I'm at. This is the things that God's been teaching me about prayer, and I hope that he speaks to you through it too. So I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Oh, I didn't put it on the projector, but I have the other verses. So it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, that with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So you might first look at this, and the first thing that comes to your mind is wrestling with God, which is good because that's what's written there. But it might be from more of this perspective of God is here and you're pushing up against him and you're trying to get something from him. And that's exactly what I think Tammy mentioned this morning or someone did. And we're not gonna look at it from that perspective. In the last year, God has shown me that our wrestling with him is him with us. And what we're wrestling is not God. What we're actually wrestling is what it talks about in here, is against darkness, is against evil, is against sin. That's going to be the perspective in which we look at these things. A couple years ago, I was discouraged in my walk with God, and I was reading this book about these amazing men and women of faith, and I was thinking, "Oh, like, I'm never going to be anything like this." I asked the Lord, I just said, "God, encourage me," and he showed me Psalm 135, verse 6, and it just popped into my head, so I looked it up, and it says, "The Lord does whatever he pleases in all the earth," and I just hung my head, and I was like, "Oh, like, that was not what I was hoping for," because in my mind, what God pleased must not be for me to grow spiritually, because that's how discouraged I was. But then immediately, Luke 12, 32 popped into my mind, and it says that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom of God, that is what he pleases. And so for us as new covenant believers, that is what God pleases in all the earth, is to give us his kingdom. And so this idea of breakthrough in prayer started to shift from me getting God's attention or trying to convince him to work in my life to this idea of breaking through everything that standed between me believing, me having faith, me taking hold of the promises of God. It's like here I was on earth, and between me is doubt, worry, anxiety, fear, sin, condemnation, and all these things. Me breaking through is breaking through those spiritual forces in order to realize God has infinitely wonderful plans for my life and for the people around me, and I stand on those, like this verse in Ephesians constantly says, stand on the promises of God and believe them. And scripture says that both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all intercede for us. They are praying for us. God is already on our side. If we are on his, if we've made an alliance with God, if we're New Testament believers, New Covenant believers, then God is already on our side. The moment we start believing that, how we change is going to drastically change, because we know that especially in areas of our own life, I know God has predestined me to be made like Jesus, that before anything else, his destiny for me was that I'd be made like Jesus. So I don't have to try to convince him to do that. He is already totally convinced that that is his goal in my life. So we're going to look back in order to understand this, some of the things I wanted to share about prayer. Now, we're going to look at three Old Testament passages, and sadly, the Old Testament is often misunderstood and undervalued, and we have the temptation in the church today to only read the New Testament, but I think that there is incredible depth of wealth of insight into these things that sometimes the New Testament only kind of mentions, but if we would only look back, and if we would only see Jesus and see those things together, all of a sudden it would be like, wow, I know exactly what that means now. I know exactly how that should look in my life. And the Old Testament paints these pictures that the New Testament now makes a lot clearer. So it's kind of like looking down the barrel of a gun, and this is Jesus and this is the Old Testament. If we line them up, we're going to hit the target. And if we kind of look off to this one and just look at Jesus, you know what I mean? And if we look over here and just look through the Old Testament, we're kind of going to be off, and we need to line them up. And I've found in my life that some of the deepest revelations I've gotten, understanding into how God's kingdom has worked, has actually come through Old Testament stories and examples of things that God has written thousands of years ago, that when I look at them through the life of Jesus and through the New Testament, all of a sudden something clicks. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. So God is a militant God. He is not a pacifist due to our opposite of contrary opinion. I don't know if that made sense, but one couple of God's names is he is the God of angel armies. He is the Lord of hosts. And we sing this song often, that Jesus is the Lion and the Lamb. God gave Israel a land full of giants and warriors. He took them out of Egypt. For 400 years, they're in slavery. They haven't touched a weapon. They haven't been trained in battle. They are slaves and servants, and they have not had good rations. They've not had good training, and he brings them into this land full of giants and full of people that their only occupation is war, and he says, here's your land. And I think they had the opportunity to go, are you kidding me, God? And I think we have the opportunity in our life when we see what's around us to go, are you kidding me, God? But God made them an incredible promise, because he said, I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to fight for you. All you have to do is go out. All you have to do is put on your armor and go out and trust me, and I'll win every single battle for you. And it looked different from battle to battle, and we're going to look at three different instances in which God fought for Israel and fought with them, and how they look different at different times. God's involvement, our involvement, one of them might hit you more, like, man, that's what I need right now. Just listen to what God's going to say to you through it. So the first one we're going to look at is this, Exodus 17, 8 to 13. You can turn there or you can just look up at the screen. Okay, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God." This is Moses speaking. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. So we're going to call this one, the first one, persevering prayer. So first of all, we see that an enemy is identified. Then there's a call to go out. The Israelites heed the call and they go out. And there's a promise of victory. God's involvement in this example isn't super visible necessarily, but it is obviously there. And Moses' involvement in this is very obvious. Moses has to persevere and he becomes so tired from this that that he has to lean on a rock. He has to get strength from sitting upon a rock and from those around him who would hold up his hands. And obviously that rock is for us is a picture of Jesus. And this is kind of what Peter was talking about this morning, this idea of intercessory prayer, where we're praying for things that are bigger than just ourselves, and we're interceding, we're standing in the gap for someone or for something, for a nation or something, and it gets tiring. And I don't think this is a picture of necessarily of our everyday struggles in our own life. We're going to hit that on the next one. But I do think, like someone else mentioned this morning, it would have to do with strongholds in our life. And it's like, if you let your house or your shop or your shed or your work desk get just totally out of hand, sometimes it takes a full day to get things back in order. But once it's back in order, all it does is take these small little decisions to keep it in order. And so sometimes there's strongholds in our life, addictions and lies and stuff like that take some serious praying through in order to get breakthrough. But once those things are out, that's not our experience for the rest of our life. And we're going to talk about what our experience is for the rest of our life after this. And in this, we see a really cool picture of Jesus. See, Jesus' arms on the cross were stretched out. And he got weary. He got tired. But even though that guard said to him, "If you are the Son of God, just come down. Just tap out." And he didn't. He endured until the very end, until that moment came where God said, "It's finished, that's enough." And he hung his head. And sin was defeated right then. And then he went into the grave. And for 3 days he was dead in the grave. But then that moment came where God says, "That's enough, it's finished." And boom, victory was won. Death was defeated. And so it's same, these moments in our life, these breaking these strongholds, these interceding for people, it's this sometimes really tiring thing where our hands are up and we have to call people around us to help us and we have to lean on Jesus and get strength from him. But that moment does come where God says, "Enough, it's finished," and victory comes. And I've learned this in just in the workplace lately. We were at a big industrial building a couple weeks ago, and I came home the first day of working there, and I was talking to Brittany. I was like, "Man, I was so discouraged today, and I was just believing like so many lies and feeling so many things I don't normally feel, that normally when I pray, they just go away." And we just kind of talked about it and prayed about it, and I realized the atmosphere that I was in was bigger than just myself. It wasn't just me and my dad working in a new construction building, just the two of us, where we can really set the atmosphere. We're working in an industrial building with hundreds of people who most of them don't know Jesus, and they're walking in a spirit that's totally different than ours. And so the next day I went back with a very different mindset, that I wasn't wrestling just for myself, that I was wrestling for the whole entire people around me. And so as I prayed, I prayed, and when it didn't break right away, I knew that I was praying to an end that was, yeah, not just this discouraging thing, but I was actually influencing people around me and the environment around me. And so that's what, yeah, breaking strongholds or intercessory prayer would look like. So the next one we're going to take a look at is Joshua 10, 6 to 11. Okay. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand." So Joshua has just been fighting all day. It says, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. So again, we see the same thing as the beginning of the last one. There's a call to go out. There's an enemy identified. There's a promise of victory. But here we see that although man is clearly involved, they have to go out. They put on their armor. They go to fight. It's God so obviously and visibly shows up that man's involvement looks really small compared to this God who's throwing down hailstones from heaven. It's like, yeah, God, I think you got that one, and we were just kind of the puppets. And God's involvement in all three of these examples is totally supernatural, and it's all him, and without him, we'd be nothing. I'm not necessarily trying to compare that, but just show how sometimes, yeah, these things happen quickly, sometimes they happen slowly. And this is an example of when it happened quite quickly and without an incredible exertion of energy. Oops, turned to the wrong one. And I think this should be the case of our everyday prayers, especially the ones specific to our life. So in areas of temptation, sin, thoughts, and feelings. And I'm not saying should be in the sense of a heavy burden or guilting or shaming, if that's not your experience, but should be in the sense of look at how great God is, look at how committed he is to us. And so through all this, I hope that you hear that you hear Jesus exalted and him exalted, not this heavy burden of this is what should be, but this is what should be because of how great he is. And I've kind of just started to experience this, where it used to be a lot of travail, a lot of stuff like that, and I've just started to realize that sin's been defeated at the cross. My thoughts, it says I have the mind of Christ. My feelings have to come into line with God's truth. Temptation, there's no temptation that can seize me that's more powerful than Christ in me. And all these things, all of a sudden, these things that used to be such a battle in my life can be dismissed with a single prayer of, nah, that's not me. That's not the new nature. That's not God's work in my life. So I would encourage you guys, especially with things related to your own life, to see how committed Jesus is to forming himself in you. I think we see this clearly in Jesus' life, this total dependency upon the Father's intervention. And Jesus was so clearly involved in every time he touched someone, every time he prayed for someone, every time he cast out a demon. There was no doubt and involvement with him, but he lived in total dependency upon the Father breaking in and supernaturally intervening. Not because he had to, but because he chose to live that way. So, third and final Old Testament example we're going to take a look at. Okay, so just to set the stage, Israel is totally and completely surrounded by the biggest army in the world, the Assyrians. And this guy, this leader, kind of the army, this messenger, comes and just totally slanders them and just says, your God cannot protect you. You guys are worthless. We're gonna drag away your women and your children, just like we have with every other nation we've come across in the last how many years. So they've been sieged, which means that this army is encamped around them for I can't remember how long it is, but it's months and months and months, to the point where there's no food left in the village or in Jerusalem. There's no water. All the water's been cut off. People, like, there's no army anymore because they need to burn all their weapons in order to bake bread. It's just completely and totally hopeless. And so Hezekiah receives this letter of total slander of God and God ever coming through for them. And this is what it says. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you are you alone. All of the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. I'm calling this powerless prayers, in the sense that we feel powerless, not in the sense that God is powerless by any means. So like I said, Jerusalem is completely surrounded. They're starving, they're hopeless, and they're powerless. But in verse 15, it says, and Hezekiah prayed. And the things that Hezekiah prays are completely in opposite of what has just been said about God and what has been said about their future in him. And it's like, but this very little strength that Hezekiah has left as king of Israel, king of this completely hopeless and helpless looking nation, he finds enough strength to pray. And there, with these other examples, there was a military that went out and that put on their armor and actually went out and did something, but there's not even enough strength for that in this story. And so after Hezekiah prays in verse 35, it says, and that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. While they are asleep within the city walls, totally hopeless, wondering, are we even going to wake up tomorrow? Am I even going to have enough food to feed my family tomorrow? Am I going to live through tomorrow? And God totally obliterates the enemy while they are asleep doing absolutely nothing. And there are times in our life when we are in these kind of situations where we are totally locked up, totally hopeless. And this is a picture of what we were like before we came to know Jesus. We were totally locked up, totally surrounded, totally hopeless. But with one word, with one prayer, with one reaching out to Jesus, all of a sudden he went out and just obliterated the enemy, and we were made righteous and we were made accepted before him. But for us who are Christians, this is a picture of these times in our life that are so hard and so overwhelming, and we are just totally void of strength. And all of a sudden, boom, God shows up. And sometimes that boom is, boom, you wake up and you were depressed for 6 months, and all of a sudden you wake up and it's gone. Sometimes it's a boom that something starts to change and God starts to rework things in our life and starts to bring them back together. And both are completely miraculous. And the story would be unreal if if it was that every night while these Assyrians went to sleep, 100 of them or 150 of them were killed, and slowly and slowly and slowly this army would be obliterated by God. Either way, it's unreal because of the state that Jerusalem is in, because of the state that Hezekiah is in, and yet with a single prayer, God intervenes supernaturally to bring them out of it. And this was kind of made alive to me when I was in my last year of Bible school, and I was going through a really hard time in my life and just really doubting God's presence and his love for me. And I was really pretty depressed, and we had a worship service, and I was, just really struggling. And after the worship service, someone did something that I just was so mad at them for. They said, turn to the person next to you and just pray for them. And I was like, I hate you. Because I just wanted to get out of there, and I wanted to get back to my room and just be upset at God and how I had been praying for so or worshiping him so hard in that service, and yet he felt so far away. But I was like, okay, fine. So I lean over to this guy next to me, and I just say, hey, can I pray for you? And I knew he had this thing in his back that had bothered him, and I didn't really know what it was. And I just said, do you still have that thing in your back that bothers you? And he's like, yeah, I do. Okay, cool. Well, I know I can pray for that, and I can get out here. So I put my hand on him, and I just say, God, I know that you love Kevin. Can you please heal him? And that was it. And I take my hand off, and I'm ready to go. And all of a sudden, he goes, I'm like, what are you doing? It's like, yeah, something happened when you prayed for me. It, like, clicked back into place. I'm like, what clicked back into place? He's like, well, my rib has been dislocated from my spine for the last, like, year and a half. And I've been to physio and all these things. And it just hasn't been able to get better. And when you prayed for me, it clicked back into place. And he's like, wow, that feels good. And he starts like swinging his arms at me and like punching me. I'm like, what's going on? And it was the most, it was so cool for Kevin, but not even looking at that perspective, it was the most unreal thing for me, because here I was completely, totally locked up, hopeless, wondering if I would ever see God work in my life again. And all of a sudden, in a single prayer, and a lame prayer, God, I know you love Kevin. Like, it wasn't even like anything like hyped up. It was nothing of me, and God supernaturally intervened and did something that I never could have done. And what it made me do is just look at how great God was. And that was the start. It wasn't a boom. All of a sudden, I was like, I'm not depressed anymore. Jesus, yeah, it's all good. But it was the start of a healing process in my life where I began to believe, God, you're interested in me. You love me. You can work through me. You want to bring me out of this. And so we see this in Jesus' life too. He left heaven. It says in Philippians, he emptied himself. Although he had all authority and power, he said, you know, I'm going to lay this down to become like a man. And he did. And he lived in complete dependency upon the Father. He locked himself up and was totally hopeless without the Father, without God intervening in his life. So that's the three. Let's turn back to Ephesians, and I just want to make one more point here. So it talks about, and we didn't get into any of these, but it talks about the belt of truth. It talks about breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, shield, something. Yeah, can't remember the other one. Sword of the Spirit, helm of salvation, thank you. And these are all weapons, and sometimes I think scripture is kind of purposely vague about some of these things and how they work in our life. And it's in the same way, it's kind of like the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples. It's not necessarily that's the only way we should pray, but it shows us the Lord's Prayer. It shows us how to pray. And same with these things. It shows us the things that are useful, but then it ends it by saying, pray at all times in the Spirit. And I think that's really key for us, because praying in the Spirit is active and it's dynamic and it's a living thing. We we don't just have these lists of prayers and these are the only ways we can pray. That's why it goes through those things and said these are the things that if you're praying, you should be pointing toward these things. You should be amplifying these things: truth, righteousness, faith, the gospel, salvation, the word of God. Those are absolutely key. But what they look like in each one of us and how we pray is different. It's dynamic. It's changing. It's living. It's active. And the Holy Spirit teaches us how to do that. He equips us how to do it. And he leads us in how we should pray. And there's this really interesting verse. Growing up in Sunday school, I always thought that David could not wear Saul's armor and carry his sword because David was this tiny little guy and Saul was massive. And that might be the case, but that's not actually what the text says. It says that David put it on and he tried to go, but he couldn't go because he had not tested it. And he said, I cannot, he said to Saul, I cannot wear this. I cannot fight with this sword because I have not yet tested it. And the Hebrew word is to test it. It's to prove that it's effective. And so even though David was presented with the best sword in all of Israel, this sword that had conquered nations and this armor that had protected the king of Israel, he says, no, I can't fight with that actually because that's not what's been given to me by God. What had been given to him by God was a sling and a staff. And it says that when he, as a shepherd, when a wolf or a bear would come up against him, that is what he had seen God faithful to defeat the enemy. So when he comes up against a giant, he's thinking, there ain't no way I'm putting that on when I already know that God is faithful in this. Okay? And I think this is a really good word for all of us this morning because I have a tendency, and I'm guessing you have a tendency, to hear people speak and think, that is not me, but that has to be me, right? Or someone will say, you know, I found that the greatest victory in my life comes from praying in tongues for an hour every day. And you go, well, I'm hooped because I don't pray in tongues. What am I going to do? I'm never going to have victory. Or someone, I've met people, I fast for a week out of every month, and I'm like, if I don't eat, I fall apart. Like, I can't do that. Like, a day, I fast for a day, and I'm like, please, God, can this be over? And I'm not saying that praying in tongues is not valuable. I'm not saying that fasting isn't valuable, but we need to ask God, what have you given me, and how have you been faithful? And when someone else stands up and says, here, this has to be what you fight for, you can say, no, actually, that doesn't have to be what I fight with, because I've seen God faithful in this. Some people cry, some people sing, some people memorize scripture, some people proclaim scripture, some people worship, some people pray in tongues, some people have prophetic insight, some people fast, etc., etc., etc. Some people paint. If I was up here painting, you guys would say, please stop painting, Landon, because that's not what God has given me. But if there's other people in prophetic and prayer ministry who are painting, we would say, yes, that's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. That is such a gift. Okay? So ask God. If you have no idea, you're like, I don't think I have any weapon, and God's sending me out into that battle, there is not a chance. That is the truth. He has given you something to fight with, and all you need to do is either look and see, or you need to ask that he gives you something, okay? So I hope that encourages you. You don't have to fight with something that you've never fought with before. Fight with what God has given you and be confident in that. Because when you get confident in that, you're gonna take down giants. That's it. So yeah, we're going to spend a little time praying now. So if you're feeling like, man, I am so locked up right now. I am just so hopeless and helpless, and I just need one of those boom moments, that something to kickstart or something just to deliver me, whether that's like sickness or whether that's anything, take time, pray with someone next to you into that, or when the service is done, there's going to be other people here who can pray with you for that. Or if you're feeling like, man, my arms have just been outstretched and I've been praying for this person for so long that they would come to know Jesus, or I've been praying for this issue or this nation, and you're tired, then grab someone beside you and say, hey, pray with me. Or if you just want to reflect on this and just think, God, what weapon have you given me? How can I fight this battle? Then do that, or pray with the person next to you. But yeah, just kind of however you feel you're going to benefit from from this message, then just pray into that. We'll spend a